Okay, Jay John, if you remember, came in the summer and he came to speak to us. Do you remember his visit and evening service? He was excellent. Jay John tells a story about a family that go for a picnic and they go to the park. This is a rather posh family, actually, because they've got a bottle of champagne and some rather nice food. But anyway, they go for a picnic and you've got the husband and wife and you've got the three kids and they're all enjoying this picnic and the kids go off and play and they have a great time and they're all playing. And at the end of the afternoon, it comes time to go home and they're looking for the kids and sadly, one of them is missing. So two of the kids show up, but there's one kid that isn't there. And so J. John poses this question, well, what do you do? Do you spend a few minutes looking and think, okay, you know, you win some, you lose some. Do you mean, at least we've got two kids, you know, we've still got the majority of kids, after all, and therefore, you know, we're better off, you know, going home. Or do you carry on looking for this kid until you find them? And you just, you go into the evening and you search and you search and you call your friends and you call your relatives and you call the police and you call everyone in order to find your lost child. And of course the answer is yes, that's what you do. You put every single effort into scouring the countryside to find your lost son or daughter. And that's what he's saying is the heart of God in terms of reaching our society around us, that God has a similar heart to every single individual that we come across, that he longs to rescue, he longs to find, he longs to search, he will carry on searching, he will be relentless in his search, and he calls us to do the same. And really that is the theme of our Natural Evangelism series together, that actually this is the heart of God for us to look for those that so desperately need him and so desperately need his son's forgiveness. Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek ye first his kingdom. Sorry, I'm using it in the authorized version. I'll switch to the NIV. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In the authorized version, it's added unto you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Adam was talking about that a bit earlier, actually. And all these things will be given to you. It's a pivotal verse and talks about seeking first. It's a bit like a race, if you get my picture. It's a sense of that there are various priorities that jostle in our lives for the finishing post. And Scripture says, but seek first the kingdom. And I was wondering about how I would illustrate that in terms of the different things, the different priorities that in a sense, jostle for our lives. And the only way that I could think about it was in terms of games. And so I've got various games that I've brought along. We can seek all sorts of things first in our lives. Okay, so the first game that I've got is a game of Monopoly. Yeah, and here we have it. And so what we can do is we can seek first cash, can't we? And we can seek first finances. And I always get very excited when I open a Monopoly board and see the Monopoly cash. Anyone else get really excited when they see Monopoly cash? None of you. Okay, fine. Just me. And then order them out in the ones and the fives and the tens. Anyone else do that? Order out your cash? Who keeps them in a big pile? Who keeps the cash in a big pile? Two of you. And who orders them out in neat little sections? Oh, the majority of you. And so we get very excited as we build up our wadge of cash, don't we? And then we get very excited when we have our little houses and we check up their prices on Zoopla, don't we, and see whether they're worth a lot of money. Or we get very excited when we build up our hotels. And then we get even more excited when someone lands on them and we're able to say, rent, please. And we feel that sense of power, don't we? And we feel that sense of control as they have to hand over some of their cash to our little cash pile. Do you get very excited when someone lands on Mayfair? Hands up. Yes, we have a few honest people here today. Yes, and so Monopoly does bring out the worst in us, doesn't it, in terms of money, in terms of property, in terms of power. And sometimes these things can jostle in our lives for first place, can't they? So that's one example that I have. Another example that I have is my game of Scrabble, which I have here. This is something else. Intellectual ability can jostle for our place. Here's my little travel Scrabble set. Earlier in the week, actually, I was playing Scrabble with three other people. And I had the misfortune to come last in that game of Scrabble. I was... I was really shocked and offended that someone who's supposed to be a wordsmith and supposed to be able to preach on a Sunday morning and supposed to be able to say things that are reasonably coherent should come last in a game of Scrabble. I was deeply offended. Mike Gilson won. I'm not overly fond of him. Celine came second. I'm not hugely fond of her either. And Lisa Bean came a close run third, with me coming last. But sometimes we can think that intellectual sort of ability is in a sense jostling for position in our lives. And I've got just one or two other games. Or we can think that around the world experiences can be the thing to chase after, going on the latest holiday or the latest trip. And that can be, in a sense, a game that takes priority in our lives. Or we can think that happy families is the way forward. And we can think that finding the perfect partner is going to solve all our problems. So here is a picture of Miss Rabbit. Is Miss Rabbit your perfect partner? Is she going to solve all your problems? Or we may think that family will solve all our problems. So we might think that having a master rabbit or whatever is going to, in a sense, be the solution. And we can chase after that as being our ultimate goal. But the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be added. All these things, in a sense, will assume their rightful place. I've got one more game, which I thought was quite good for me. Solitaire. Perhaps we're chasing just after being all on our own and everyone leaving us alone. And perhaps that's our sort of ultimate desire for our lives. And God is very gracious and he doesn't allow that. So solitaire, I'm afraid, is not going to be my game. So seek ye first the kingdom and all these things will be added. Matthew 13, 44 to 46 sums this up. Let's just have a quick look at that. Far better than my silly illustrations about games. Just says this: the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had, and he bought it. Everything is sold to buy the field, everything to buy the pearl. It's a parable of comparison. So if we wrapped up all the priorities of this world and compared them to the kingdom of heaven, they'd be worth nothing. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven belongs to Christ. The kingdom of heaven is eternal. The kingdom of heaven is what will last. What we have in this world is but temporary and not irrelevant, but nothing in comparison to the permanence of Christ's kingdom. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from the Old Testament and the New Testament to describe the permanence of Christ's kingdom and why it is this that, in a sense, should take over our priorities in terms of investment. Daniel 2:44 says this: and in the days of these earthly kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's Christ's kingdom. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people to take care of or control. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. There will come a day when Christ will reign supreme, when all the kingdoms of the earth that are jostling for position, jostling for supremacy, Russia and the United States and this country and everything else, they'll all be broken, and they will all come under the rulership of Christ. He will return, and that is what is going to happen. And therefore, what the Bible says is, seek ye first his kingdom, because that is what is going to remain. That is what is going to be here permanently. If we want New Testament affirmation of this, Revelation 11:15 says this: the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What an amazing verse. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So there will come a time when Christ's rule will be absolute, it will be complete, it will be permanent, it will be total, it will be wonderful, it'll be awesome, and it'll be glorious. and therefore, why aren't we investing in it, I guess, is the question. Great to hear about Adam's investment in the kingdom in Brazil as he went over there, and he's seeking to apply the kingdom of God to different lives, work in partnership with the local charity and seeking to reach out to prostitutes, all sorts of people, saying, please let me introduce you to the kingdom. But more specifically, what I want to do is just take a few minutes looking at the Great Commission. And I want us to do that right now. So the Great Commission appears in Matthew 28, 16 to 20. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd like to just have a look at those, or it'll appear on the big screen. And I just want to look at some of the truths that appear in this scripture. So let's look at this together. Matthew 28, 16 to 20 says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's quite a short scripture, so I'm going to read it again. So if you want to back us up, please, Jeremy, and we'll just go through it again. Just think about it, listen to it as we read it. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Some doubted. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the end of the age, the very end of the age. Okay, I just want to talk about a few things this morning, just a few observations that I want us to have a little think about. Firstly, just to say that the Great Commission is not a biblical word. I don't know whether you realize that. The term Great Commission is not in the Bible. It was added. It was added in the Scofield Bible. I've read someone who said, I'm just going to question the Great Commission a little bit, and I'm just going to ask, is that the best name for it? Is it not more complete than that? Is it not more rounded than that? And so sometimes we see the Great Commission basically as being almost Jesus sort of giving final marching orders to his troops. It's all very military, isn't it? So there's a very military picture of Jesus sort of meeting his disciples, and they almost get their marching orders for how they should live the rest of their lives. There's a sort of sense of slight sternness and a sense of I'm sending you on a dangerous mission, and you need to really sort of gear up, and you need to really sort of buckle up, and you need to be ready to go. And almost as Christians, we can sort of think, well, Jesus tells us to do this, therefore we better go and do it. Does that make sense? Do you mean we don't really have much of a choice? And some may be thinking, yeah, I'm very sociable, I don't mind chatting to people. Some thinking I'm a bit more shy. Some think, but I suppose we better because Jesus told us to. Yeah. I want to sort of gently explode that myth today. Brian Stanley, who's a biblical scholar, just says this, which I think is interesting. Evangelicals have too often grounded their theology of mission in this text alone, rather than in the whole witness of Scripture to the loving missionary purposes of God. So rather than the whole witness of Scripture to the loving missionary purposes of God, as if the only reason we do mission was because Jesus has commanded us to, and we had better obey him. Yeah, mission is about love. It's not about orders. Mission is because God so loved the world. Mission is because God wants to see people whole. Mission is because God wants to forgive sins. Mission is because God wants to make people right with himself. Mission is because God wants to fill people with his Holy Spirit. Mission is all about love, isn't it? It's all about grace. It's all about mercy. And there's a sense in which sometimes we can think mission is about military orders. And there is an element to that, but it is just an element. So that's my first point. The second point I want to do is actually there are two supporting verses on either side of the key verse, go. And I just want to look at them because they are just such wonderful verses of support. I've called them flying buttress verses. So when you read the scripture together, you saw the picture of these supporting beams that in a sense support the central verse of Go. And they occur either side. So it's almost as if they're supporting the key text, which is to Go. And the first of these is this: all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. I am in charge. The responsibility lies with me. I carry the heavy end. And actually, it is my delight to have you partner with me and not the other way around. I think sometimes we can really see that we carry the responsibility of chatting to friends and invite. In a sense, the burden is with us. The burden isn't with us. The burden is with Christ. And he graciously lets us participate. And as he says this to the disciples, that's what he's saying to them. He's saying that the responsibility belongs to me, but I'm inviting you to join me in my wonderful mission to planet Earth. And of course they do, and there's Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is poured out, and 3,000 are saved, and all sorts of amazing things happen. But this is a Christ initiative, not theirs. And we always need to remember this as we spend time with friends, as we reach out, that this is Christ's initiative, that this is his authority, that this is his power, that this is his responsibility, that this is in a sense his mission. Yeah, of the increase of his government there will be no end. He will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is his mandate, as it were, which we are graciously invited to participate in. And we just need to remember that because it takes a huge amount of pressure off us, and B, it releases us to partner him and makes us more sensitive in terms of listening out to his prompting and the Holy Spirit. So that, in a sense, is the first flying buttress. And the second flying buttress is the wonderful surely I am with you till the end of the age. I am with you always. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful promise? That as we reach out, as we go and tell people about our Lord, he is with us. In fact, I've got a very challenging quote, which I'm going to read out by a guy called Louis Giglio, and I'm just going to read it out. It says this: if you want to be close to Jesus, and maybe you haven't felt very close to him lately, if you want to dwell intimately with the Son of God and feel the breath of heaven on your life, then you need to be where Jesus is. Interesting, isn't it? Then you need to be where Jesus is. Perhaps you have spent way too long trying to get Jesus to be where you are. What you need to do is start getting on board with the idea of getting where he is. And I'm telling you where he is going. He is going to the unreached people of the earth. That's a really challenging statement, isn't it? So some people may be saying, oh, I struggle with the presence of God. I struggle with meeting with him. I struggle with this, that, and the other. And it may be that you need to respond to this challenge of, okay, then we'll get where he is and get out there and start doing what he is prompting us to do. There's a wonderful story about David Livingstone, the famous missionary who, when he returned to Scotland from Africa, riddled with fever, one arm badly mauled by a crocodile, someone asked him, how on earth did you get through it, or how on earth did you manage to survive trekking your way through Africa, finding the source of the Nile and all other bits and pieces? And his answer said, oh, that was simple. It was these four words: I am with you. The four words of Christ: I am with you until the end of the age. And so we need to have that as two, in a sense, things that support us as we respond to this word go. As we respond to this word go, I just want to speak briefly about the word go. The go is still there. And I'm just going to encourage us. What is your go? What is my go? All our goes are going to be different. The places where God is calling us is going to be completely different from person to person. So where is your go? I mean, your go may be the football terraces of Brentford Football Club. Yeah, and it may be getting a few friends along and having a nice mix of Christians and unchurched guys or prodigals or people who don't know the Lord. And it might be going along together and having a laugh and building up friendship and spending time together. Can I just say that you could be just as much in the will of God on a Saturday afternoon on the terraces of a football team as you are here in church on Sunday morning? Both are just as spiritual, both are just as important. We play a silly game when we separate out the importance of the spiritual versus what we consider to be the secular. Does that make sense? Yeah, everything is spiritual. The Bible is very holistic. All our playing Scrabble with Celine on a Monday night is just as important as speaking to you here this morning. Yeah, and losing at Scrabble, it's just as important. Yeah, and having a chat with someone and having a laugh with them and seeing that as Christians we are normal human beings that get really grumpy when we lose at Scrabble, and therefore hopefully gives them permission to be part of the church. Does that make sense? As we build relationship, as we spend time with people, as we give them permission to come and join us because they realize what we're really like. Yeah, that we're in a process of being redeemed and transformed. Yeah, just as important. I want to encourage us to really think about that, to get in the will of God in terms of your go. Your go could be completely and will be completely different to my go. Yes, it may be drama. It may be walking, it may be sewing, it may be a support group, it may be time in the coffee shop, it may be a dinner party. The go is unlimited in terms of a combination of your imagination and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So what is your go? I'm going to pray, Lord, I pray, what is every single person's go here this morning? And they'll be all completely different. My go will not be your go, yours not mine, but equally important, equally wonderful. And Lord, I pray that even now, by your Holy Spirit, you would whisper your go to us. The whisper, combined with those two promises, I have all authority and surely I am with you. I have all authority, surely I am with you. What's your go? What's my go? Speak to us by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And finally, just a quick comment about converts and not enough. I just want to speak to that briefly. The Bible talks about making disciples. It doesn't talk about making converts. Talks about disciples, it talks about teaching to obedience, and I've just put this as a little quote: the first flush of apparent success is not enough. The essential process of discipleship needs to follow. And just a couple of comments about the difference between converts and disciples. Converts change religions, disciples change masters. Converts follow a system, disciples follow a person. Converts build Christendom in general, disciples build the kingdom of God. Converts embrace rituals. Disciples embrace a way of life. Converts love conversion. Disciples love transformation. Brothers and sisters, we are looking to make disciples of all nations, not converts. And that's an ongoing process, and it's an ongoing shared process. As we make disciples, we recognize that we too are disciples. There's that humility that sees actually that I'm on the discipleship path, you're on the discipleship path, we're on the discipleship path together, and in humility we help one another in terms of doing these things. So I'm going to just draw to a close. Sorry, I've rushed through this a little bit, but I hope you've got the sense of what I've been trying to say. What I want to do is I just want to say, Lord, please, empower us by your Holy Spirit to go. Empower us by your Holy Spirit in order to reach out. Empower us by your Holy Spirit in order to be bold. To respond to that word by Jeff in terms of being fired up and the cylinders firing and the power station beginning to generate energy and a sense of us being released to be all that you want us to be. And I think that's just for one person. I think that's for many people here this morning, that God wants to release us to be all that he wants us to be, especially around this area of going. We prioritize the kingdom, we perceive the king, we praise him, we participate in the expansion of his rule, and we put on our shoes and we go. And we go. If you're going to university, if you're going to college, what is your go for Freshers Week or Freshers Fair? Yeah, if you're launching out into some new project, what is your go? What is my go. I'm just going to finish with a brief story, and then we'll finish. This was a little piece by a guy called Leighton Ford, who was a famous evangelist alongside Billy Graham. It's not that relevant, actually, but I loved it. I read it, and I thought, this is brilliant, and I'm just going to read it out now. I was speaking at an open-air crusade in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Billy Graham was to speak the next night. This is Leighton Ford speaking. And arrived a day early. He came incognito and sat on the grass at the rear of the crowd. Because he was wearing a hat and dark glasses, no one recognized him. So you've got this picture of Leighton Ford doing the preaching, Billy Graham sitting at the back of the crowd. Directly in front of him sat an elderly gentleman who seemed to be listening intently to my presentation. When I invited people to come forward as an open sign of commitment, Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. He tapped the man on the shoulder and asked, "Would you like to accept Jesus? I'd be glad to walk down with you if you want to." The old man looked up and down at Billy Graham, thought for a moment, and said, "No, I think I'll wait until the big gun arrives tomorrow evening." What a great quote. "No, I'll wait until the big gun arrives tomorrow evening." Billy and I had several good laughs over that incident. Unfortunately, it underlines how, in the minds of many people, evangelism is the task of the big guns, not the little shots. I want us all to join together to be little shots. Will you join me in being a little shot for the kingdom? Yeah? I have a picture of a blunderbuss. Yeah, a blunderbuss is a gun which you fill up with lots of little shot and bits of scrap, basically. And in the olden days, they filled it with all sorts of junk. That's you and me, by the way. And they filled it with all sorts of stuff, and they had nails, and they had sand, and they had bits of stuff that they could find. And what happened was in the postal service, a guy used to ride with a blunderbuss filled with it. And if anyone tried to rob the service, and they could fire the blunderbuss at close range, cause a lot of damage. Yeah, and I'm just saying this morning that I feel God wants us to be a blunderbuss, all of us, the little bits, being fired out into the world, yeah, with a sort of big explosion, yeah, as the flint hits the cap, and there's a massive explosion, and then loads of junk flies out of the barrel, yeah, and sprays out, yeah, in terms of catching all sorts of people unawares. Do you want to be part of that? I think I sort of do. Some of you are perhaps a bit hesitant. I understand that. The idea of being flung out of a barrel and impact hitting people in your own unique way perhaps sounds a bit troubling to you. But I'm going to pray that it's not troubling. I'm going to pray that we see that happen over the next few weeks. Yeah, will you just join me? Let's just bow our heads. Lord, I just get a sense of a season in which we are called to reach out to the lost, to reach out to the world. To, in a sense, be your stuff in your blunderbuss, that you provide the explosion, that you provide your Holy Spirit, and we are willing projectiles, as it were, flung out to impact with the world. And we'll all fly in different directions, and we'll all impact in our own unique way, and we'll all have our own unique way, in a sense, of causing damage in the best possible sense, as we reach people and as we spend time with them. Lord, teach us your go, Lord, I pray. Teach us where you want us to be, at what time, in what place, and with who. Lord, that we will remember those wonderful promises. I have all authority because you do. Everything points to you and will end in you. And secondly, that you are with us. Lord, as Adam enjoyed the withness of you on his mission, Lord, we would enjoy the witness of you in ours. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.